Good evening, everybody. I love that last song. What does it look like to sit in his presence, to experience intimacy with Jesus? Tonight begins the week that is known as Holy Week traditionally. It is the final week of the 40-day season known as Lent. But what's the point of the tradition? Why Lent? Why Holy Week? Why focus in on Easter? Simple answer is because we're forgetful people. That we are so quick to just move on to the next. And we need to remember and keep remembering and keep being reminded to remember by one another what is good and true and beautiful. Realities that shape our minds, our hearts, our souls, and our lives. And these holiday rhythms help us to reorient our hearts and our minds back to Jesus, to focus in on getting to that place where we are surrendering ourselves to experiencing his presence in our midst. Lent is also an ancient built-in microcosm of a lifetime journey following Jesus. When we are following Jesus, it is filled with inconsistencies, excitements, setbacks, endurances. And if you have ever embarked on the journey of Lent with any level of intentionality, whether that is in special times for days for fasting or set aside days for prayer and meditation on the scriptures, and a host of other realities, you have probably experienced, like me, that we are not as consistent as we want to be. You like set a plan. It almost feels like the Christian version of a New Year's resolution, like the explicitly Christian version. You know what I mean? Like you're like, all right, this year for Lent, I have all these plans and it's going to be so, so rich. And then a couple weeks go by and the consistency, the inconsistencies, things that you were excited about turn into setbacks. And there's a time of endurance. And so in a lot of ways, Lent is a microcosm of life. Life is filled with these kinds of moments. And as we look at our lives with Jesus, we can easily be filled with regret for wasted opportunities, disappointment in our discipleship, just a longing that it's been so long since I have felt like I was truly in your presence, like it's not just things I should be doing or things that I am doing, but it's not getting me anywhere, or something that I think would be helpful, but I'm just not really pressing in too much into it. And we kind of just want a do-over. One of my greatest fears in life is wasting my life. And for each of us, we can zoom in and into our own stories and see spaces where you're like, I am terrified to waste my life because of blank. Shouldn't I have, even looking at where I'm at now, have you ever felt like this? At this age, whatever your age is, like, shouldn't I be better, have done more, have accomplished blank? Look more like Jesus in these ways. Experience his presence more often by now. And so in that sense, Holy Week, this week, can actually offer us a test case for you and for me. Will we beat ourselves up about what we should have been doing all throughout Lent, what we should be doing today, or will we endeavor to simply experience more of Jesus in the here and the now? And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Focusing not about what could have been or what we should have done, but seeking to go, God, how do I surrender my past, my present, and my future to you in every moment? It's been said that God loves to play hide and seek and lose every time. And so let's start playing the game together. Let's start in Psalm 139. Feel free to open your Bibles if you'd like, but we're actually going to have it on the screen as well. Oh Lord, you've searched me and known me. Okay, let's pause. Who's the me? Well, this is a psalm that many of you may be familiar with. It's often quoted, especially the last bit that we'll get into. But it's a psalm, a song in the ancient Israelite songbook written by King David for a choir to sing together. At this point in King David's life, he has lived life. Now, King David, if you don't know much about this guy, I mean, one, there's that whole David and Goliath thing way back at the beginning of his story, kind of. But, like, his life up till now has been so much more than just taking out a really big dude. What he has endured, what he has journeyed through, the mistakes he has made, and the ways that he has sought the face of God are just this intertwining understanding of humanity where beauty and brokenness collide. He was a man who was called from a young age a man after God's own heart. And yet his terrible decisions would lead to utter devastation and brokenness, to death and to chaos, to not just enemies outside of their gates, but enemies even within his own family unit. And so at this point, David has lived life. And so he begins this song, Yahweh, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Yahweh, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge, it's too wonderful to me. For me, it's high and I cannot attain it. Do you ever feel unknown? According to what David writes here, is God knows us so much better than we could potentially, like, even dream of knowing ourselves. God knows you. And so he continues in verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. In other words, when I am in the dark night of the soul, when everything is bleak around me, when nothing is okay and it doesn't feel like it'll ever be okay again, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. See, it's impossible to run away from the presence of God's Spirit. No matter where we go, he is there. And so it's interesting that in that, we don't always feel him. Even if you've been journeying with Jesus for a long time, it's not so easy. It's like, oh, you're right there every minute of every day. And yet, the scriptures demonstrate over and over and over again the way that God has continually put himself in position to be near to us. So the question is, where does that take us? And I want you to watch this progression now for David in verse 13. And now he's going to talk about where this is coming from, how he can trust God. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame, it wasn't hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. We live in a culture that has, especially if you are a part of the millennial or Gen Z generations, where so much of our upbringing was surrounded by a focus on self-esteem. But now, modern research is coming out, including a recent study that came out from Yale, that claimed that that self-esteem, this idea of you do you, you are everything, you're a king, you're a queen, that this type of thinking is actually psychologically unhelpful. Now researchers are talking more and more of a different phrase, self-compassion. Because what self-esteem does is it puts the emphasis still on self, on doing better. And so while you might silence outside critics, you can't silence the inner critic that is there who is telling you, no, that's not true. That's not true. And sometimes the inner critic is actually right. No, I got it perfect. No, you didn't get it perfect. And so the idea of self-compassion, instead of pretending that we're perfect, it's about being kind to yourself, reminding yourself that to err is to be human, right? And that is a lot healthier. But there's something that's even better than self-compassion. It's God's compassion. God's compassion is so much better. Being known and seen not by just yourself, but being known and seen by the Creator who is forming you in the womb of your mother, who has created you fearfully and wonderfully. Your existence is not a mistake or an accident. Every day of your life was written out with intention and purpose and love and kindness. That doesn't mean we always get it right. It actually means very much the opposite. But it's inescapable to know this truth, that even if you have zero recollections of your birth mother, God was forming you with intentionality and kindness before you drew your first breath. This isn't your own compassion for yourself. This is God's compassion for you. And now watch what he does next. Out of that thought, into the next stanza, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. So because you are the good Creator, I can trust you. I can trust your plans, I can trust your desires. And God, I want to have this deep desire to live a life that is in full surrender to you. And so you see how David's starting to make that connection. And next he's going to make a connection to a place that at first glance, you might go, I don't see the connection. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, oh God. Yeah, David changes things up. Okay, he says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Oh, men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Yahweh? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. Complete hatred, I count them as my enemies. Okay, wait. Fearfully and wonderfully made, and now we're at this? What's the connection? Well, what you see here is David does not hold back with God. Out of true relationship, out of an abiding connection, out of a secure, loving attachment with his heavenly Father, he can be vulnerable and raw about what he's experiencing. The enemies he's talking about are not just people who are trolling him on social media. He is talking about actual people that have been blaspheming God and want to storm the gates and take him out and flog him and execute him, all right? And so in that, he's like, God, this is an unjust world. This is an unjust world. God, I want your justice to reign here, and it's not coming fast enough. And so he uses this rough language. And you see the deep longing for God. I don't want to suffer like this anymore. I don't want my people to suffer like this anymore. I don't want your name to be mocked anymore. When are you going to do something about this? And so he uses this language. And then he takes us into a part of this passage that you might be familiar with. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Would you reread this final passage out loud with me right now? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Only when we understand this progression can we get to this point of truly saying, God, expose me. God, look within me. I want to experience your presence at the deepest parts of my being. Only when you understand all that David has gone through in this, declaring the wonderment of God's creative order, to understand the dysfunction and the brokenness of the human heart and the injustices that we heap onto one another, that then David looks in and he goes, but God, I know that the enemies are not only without, they're also within here. There's an enemy to your way in here. There's an enemy to the way of life in here. I want the way of life, but actually I want the way of death, but actually below that, I want the way of life. So he can say, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Think about this for your own life. Are you afraid of what he might say if you truly asked him to expose your brokenness, your sinfulness, your rebellion points? And not just your rebellion points in the past. Those ones are easier to reconcile with because you're like, yeah, what God saved me from way back when I was a different person. But what do you need the gospel in right now? Maybe you're aware and maybe you're not. Maybe somebody else in the room's aware, but maybe you're not. But actually, there's a reality that the people in your life, that yourself, that you can't get. There are realities that only are going to come by the Spirit of God exposing you deeply. Because only God is the kind creator who desires to process your inner life with you. Only Jesus would send his own Holy Spirit to come in and dwell within the life of the body, his church, so that we could have a good counselor. The one that he would say, it's better for you to go, for me to go so that he can come. I think, man, that'd be great for Jesus to point out all the stuff that's going wrong in me. But he says, no, it's even better for the counselor to come. This is a beautiful psalm to memorize and meditate on. It is a daily invitation for hide and go seek with God. But tonight, off of this passage, there's a tool that I'm excited to share with you. It's what the title of the message before is, that the word examine. It's a spiritual rhythm that has been helpful for followers of Jesus over the course of the last 500 years. If you are not familiar with the prayer of examine, that's totally okay. I'm going to introduce you to it tonight, and a lot of people in our country aren't super familiar with it, but I find it very helpful, and so I'm excited to share. In the 15th century, there was a young guy named Ignatius of Loyola. He was from the Basque region in between France and Spain in modern times, and he lived his own version of going after the good life on his own terms. If there was the way of life everlasting, that wasn't the point, the choice that he was choosing. He was a playboy. He did everything that you were able to do in the 15th century Basque Spanish region, and he did it all to great excess. He also, though, wanted to be somebody. So he wanted all the pleasures that life could offer. He also wanted everyone else to think he was the coolest guy around. When he would walk and remember, goes, oh yeah, that guy. So at the age of 30, he became an officer in the Spanish army because he wanted to be prove himself to be brave and a great warrior. And so he becomes an officer in the Spanish army. And on the battlefield, his leg is broken by a cannonball. That sounds bad. And it would take him over a full year to recover. And so while he was recovering, he convalesced in a castle outside about 2 hours by car from Barcelona today, and in the mountains. And he is laying in a bed, convalescing, laying down, bored for a full year. And remember, this is a guy who loves pleasure and loves fame, and he is getting neither right now. And like, there's nobody to talk to him. And so he requests books, and he wanted books on like military might and like about brave warriors and things like that. And instead they would bring him, the castle had books about, they had the Bible, they had books about Jesus, and they had books about the early church father and mothers. And that's what he had to work with. And without any ability to scroll or stream anything, he opened the books. And he was reading those books, and after some more time, he realized he was really lonely, and there was no one to talk to, so he talked to the only person that couldn't leave him or forsake him. He started talking to God. And he began a conversation with God. And over time, he eventually surrendered his full life to God, repenting of the brokenness of his past and desiring to repent for where he was at in here and now. And he began to learn a lesson that he would later describe is all he could say is a true gift, a grace from God. And it was developed into this prayer tool known as the Examen. He would eventually heal up after a year, and he would leave his sword on the monastery altar. And he, on his way out, he gave his clothes to a poor man, and he surrendered his future and his everything to God. He would go on to found the Jesuit movement in the Catholic Church. And the Jesuits are known for many things, their missional focus, but their rule of life, their way of doing life in community was centered around the bedridden lessons that Ignatius learned when he was convalescing in the castle. And so he began to teach this gift. What does it look like to experience the presence of Jesus in all things through prayer? So this prayer rhythm became known as the Examen. Examen in Spanish can mean to scrutinize, to go over, to review. And Ignatius believed the Examen was this beautiful gift to equip the church. And so that's why it's used far beyond just the Catholic Church at this point. It is used across the denominational lines within Christendom for the last couple hundred years. Now, it's a prayer tool that's made of a few different movements, and I'm excited to introduce them to you tonight. Now, this is a prayer method that can be done, I mean, really, in your way and in your own time. Most often, it takes about 15 minutes, and you would do it before you go to bed at night. We're going to do it together after I introduce it to you. If you nod off, I get it. Just make sure that your neighbor's okay with that, okay? But I'm going to go ahead and introduce you to this. You're welcome to take notes, but don't feel like you have to on the specific movements, because later on, when we give some announcements at the end, we have a editable PDF version for you that's free, and then as well as we have a physical book that we're going to pre-order and stuff like that for y'all too. So don't worry too much about that, but if maybe you really have a sweet, intimate moment with God as we journey through this, feel free to write that down and share it with a friend after. Cool? So I'm going to be honest with you about Examen. I have been practicing this prayer method for the last 6 years off and on. 6 years. I am a master of it. I'm not a master of it. In fact, I'm so not a master of it that I say this, and I'm not saying this with false modesty. I truly believe that some of you in this room, if you committed yourself to praying in this method for just a couple weeks, you would pass me up on expertise level, okay? And I say that because it's probably what draws me to it. It challenges me greatly. It challenges me greatly because it fights back against all my natural inclinations to just dream about the future and not spend much time with God in the present, and definitely not in the past. See, we don't naturally create the margin to say to God, know my anxious thoughts and expose me. Instead, our days are filled with notifications and screens and appointments and tasks. We're productive. We are very productive. And when we aren't tasked up to our noses, we focus the rest of our time on entertainment. We have lost the ability to be bored. To stand in line without reading an article or scrolling seems completely foreign to most of us. Now, productivity and entertainment, they're not the villains of the story, but they do not naturally facilitate margin. They are margin fillers. So the examine provides us a tool to turn down the volume of our chaotic lives, to tap into the presence of God who walks with us all day long. So tonight, I want to introduce you to the five movements of the examine, and then we'll practice it together. So the first movement is gratitude. And so what this means is to express gratitude. Oftentimes, and what we have written down here is it's to just, before you even get into your day and you begin to process, you start out of a heart of gratitude. God, I just am grateful to you that you were present with me. Even if you're having the worst day ever, God was still present with you, which makes it a faith exercise because it doesn't feel like he was present with you. So when you're like, I'm grateful that you were present with me, even though I don't always feel like you are. So movement one is gratitude. After that, movement two is illumination. So this is to simply say, God, would you illuminate me now? Would you know my anxious thoughts? Would you expose me to the light of your love? And so you're just going to ask him, would you just illuminate everything that's going on in me so that I might see clearly what you already know about me? Movement three is to begin to explore today. So I want you to think about if you're on a streaming service and you missed or you like haven't watched the movie in a couple weeks or something, you're like, oh, I need to restart the whole thing to catch back up. So you're pressing the restart button on it, and then you press play. So what you're going to do is you're going to review the last 24 hours of your day. That's the night thing kind of makes that helpful. So you're going to start the last 24 hours of your day and you can go hour by hour with it. Now, if that sounds too much or that doesn't sound like your thing, you might go moment by moment or area of your life by area of your life. So like what you do before you leave the house for work, maybe. What you do when you get to work, perhaps. What lunch was like, what interactions you had at work, when you came home, all those kinds of things. You begin to just explore the day. Now, here's what's important. Do not judge anything as you're doing that, because there's going to be time to expose it towards that level. But right now, you're just trying to become aware and not too focused on the specifics. Just like journey with God in it and looking for, how did I experience you in conversations? And so then, one moment in particular has the Holy Spirit brought to your mind when you experienced his presence as you said yes to his leading. Did you feel prompted to go and have that conversation with a friend? To go and encourage your spouse? To go and hang out with the roommate, to text or call a friend. When did you say yes to his leading? Write that down, and then you're gonna just simply give gratitude because that wasn't you, that was God partnering with you. So everything is gonna keep returning to gratitude because he does the real heavy lifting, not us. So that brings us into step four. Movement four is to return. This is to repent. What moment in particular has the Holy Spirit brought to your mind when you did not experience his presence as you said no to his leading? Maybe it was just saying no to that, sending that text message or giving that call to a parent. Or maybe it was something more sinfully obvious. Maybe it was something that you got involved in a conversation that you shouldn't have been a part of. You were irresponsible with your finances today. Perhaps you were looking for other things or other people to fill up a void that only God himself can fill. So whatever that is, write it down. And then you're going to take time to confess and repent to God for your sin. Repent to God for your sin. That's not stuff that like we talk about a ton this point in our world and in our culture, but it's biblical. And apart from repentance, We live in darkness. And I want you and I want me to live in the way everlasting, the way that leads to life. So we have to repent, and which is the word that means to return. So that's where that symbol comes from, for return. So and then movement five is to explore tomorrow. So now you're going to turn your attention to tomorrow. What do you need to process with God or with the Holy Spirit's guidance for tomorrow? Is there an occurrence, something that's kind of scaring you about tomorrow, a conversation that you have, a meeting that you have to go to, something you're maybe dreading? Maybe it's something you're super excited about. Partner with God in that and just talk to him about it. And then as your time of examine comes to a close, you're going to spend a final moment once again in gratitude, being grateful that he was with you, whether you were aware of it or not. Gratitude, illumination, examine today, return and examine tomorrow. And so let's go ahead and we're going to spend a few minutes and we're going to go through the examine. And so what I want you to do is maybe work yourself into a kind of a comfortable position, whatever's comfortable for you. The floor isn't that comfortable, so I'm not going to be recommending that as a place to lay down. So I'd love for you to start by just taking a few deep breaths, just to stress and all the craziness. And let's engage now in this prayer method that is rooted in the Song of David. And if you're here and you don't even know where you stand with Jesus, you don't even think about him or if he was even real, if this is awkward, if this is unsettling, wherever you're at, I'd invite you to just take that to God in this time too. So let's begin in gratitude. Let's spend a moment giving thanks for his presence for today, whether we're conscious of it or not. Let's move into time of illumination. So turn your prayer toward requesting the help of the Spirit to illuminate this time together. That it would explore your last 24 hours, your heart, your mind, the recesses of your soul, those rooms in your heart that you like to kind of keep shut. Would you just ask him, come, Holy Spirit. Explore me. Know my anxious thoughts. And now let's take time to explore today. So we're going to take a few minutes without me talking. But I want you to review the last 24 hours of your day in your mind alongside the Holy Spirit. Move from the time you woke up this morning till right now, examining without judgment your complete day. moment in particular has the Spirit brought to your mind when you experienced His presence as you said yes to His leading today? Where did you experience yourself walking in the way everlasting? Bring that to God now and thank Him for His guidance and for that sweet moment. So often we live our lives with toxic shame, beating ourselves up for all the missed opportunities, but we don't take the time to see the ways that we partnered with God. Thank Him for the strength that He gave you to say yes. And now let's focus on returning to Him from spaces of sinfulness, of brokenness, of disorder, of chaos. What moment in particular has the Holy Spirit brought to your mind from today when you didn't experience His presence or you said no to His leading? Whether it was a sin by omission, by not doing something, or a sin by commission, by actively participating in it. Take time to confess and repent to God, knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive us because He is so good. And ask Him for the power and guidance in the days ahead, in this present moment and into the future, to be empowered by the Spirit of God to say yes to the way of life. And so now let's turn our attention to the future, till tomorrow. Is there something on your mind that has been bringing you stress, anxiety, frustration that's coming up on Monday? A meeting that you were dreading? A project that's due? A family member with test results waiting to come back? An excitement? Something good that's coming in the mail. A trip you've been waiting a long time for. Whatever it is. What do you need to process with the Holy Spirit's guidance? Bring that to Him. As our time of examen comes to a close, spend a final moment in gratitude for God's abiding presence that we have through Jesus. Take a couple breaths. Gratitude, illumination, examining today, returning, and examining tomorrow. This is the examine. How was that experience for you guys? Was it interesting? If it was an encouragement for you, then wonderful. If you couldn't stay focused at all, and you feel no different, and you felt nothing, that's okay. But I'm proud of you because you tried something. In fact, you're working out muscles praying in this manner that more likely than not, you have never really built up too much. And that's where my defect comes in it. And so when we approach a tool, a rhythm, a spiritual discipline, when we interact with these in these ways, there are going to be days when you open up the scriptures and you're not going to feel a lot from it. But that doesn't mean that we close the Bible. There are days when it doesn't feel like you feel like you're being called to fast and you fast and you're like, all I am is grumpy. That doesn't mean that we're not called to fast. When you don't feel like being very generous and yet you feel him calling you to live in generous, in generosity and extravagance towards other people. Our feelings can be deceptive, but his presence is not. There's toxic shame that we can hear and believe from without and from within. And the reality is that toxic shame does nobody any good because it's supposed to leave you paralyzed and scared and running away. But what that doesn't mean is that we're supposed to pretend like everything's always okay, because everything's not always okay. Life's hard sometimes, and it's okay to say that. It's okay to walk in here and not put a smile on your face because you feel like you have to. It's okay to just be yourself. It's okay to be where you're at today, because today, where you're at, Jesus meets you. And so as we enter in this Holy Week, this is my prayer for you, that you, that in the chaos of this world, in the chaos of the week ahead that you have for you, that you would understand that God has written those days already. That he is not surprised by whatever dysfunction the week brings for you. That he's not surprised by all the wonderful things that are about to come your way. Whatever the path for tomorrow looks like, he is already there, and he has already said, I am with you, and I am not leaving you or forsaking you until the end of the age. So like, we're cool. I've got you. Will you trust me? Will you rest in me? We were created to know God and to be known by him. We were created to delight in him, to hear the sweet melody that he is singing over you, to be strengthened in gratitude, to be illuminated by his wisdom and his insight that we discover in the scriptures, to be illuminated, to examine your today and witness the footsteps that he was stepping all along your day, to be exposed in your sin and return back to his warm embrace because he's a good, good father. To examine tomorrow, expecting to discover his footsteps there, because every day up till now, he has been with you, whether you felt it or not, which means that tomorrow he's going to do the same. Journeying with Jesus is a long obedience in the same direction. It's not just about doing more of the right things and even like, oh, great, now I know what I'm supposed to do. The examine, if I do this, then God has to give me his presence. One, God doesn't have to give you anything. He graces you with his presence every day because he delights in it. There's no magical incantation for it, but we can create margin, and that's what spiritual disciplines are for. They create space, opportunity. It's like we are kind of opening the door a little bit to hear from him, to experience him, his presence, his grace, his delight. And so if you're thinking, man, I should be better by this point, this stuff should come second nature to me by now, know that looking at your past and even your present in a way that does not understand the presence of God in it is just not an honest view of your past or your present. I was reminded of a quote by John Newton, ancient scientist, ancient, 300 years ago, whatever. ancient to me. Okay. And you might have heard this one before, but I think it's beautiful. I am not what I ought to be. Are you what you ought to be? I'm not what I want to be. Are you what you want to be? Probably not completely. I am not what I hope to be in another world in the heavens. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. John Newton's life is really cool because he lived in the presence of God. His science experiments all came out of understanding that God is present in everything, even things that are so small that he couldn't see any of it in an ancient microscope. This is what God is up to. He wants us to experience his presence. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you that you are good and kind and faithful, that you're not leaving or forsaking us, that you are with us even now. I know for me that I need you more than I could possibly know. And I'm trusting that that's true of my brothers and sisters in this room right now. Lord, I pray that right now there are those in this room who don't know you, who don't know what it means to walk in the way of Jesus, who have never surrendered their lives to the Lordship of Christ, who have never seen the grace of God demonstrated on the cross as good news for them. And Lord, I pray that you would be drawing them near to you by your own presence even now, that you would give them a curiosity and a desire for the gospel to be true, even if they don't know it yet. I pray, Lord, that you would create in them a deep longing, a desire to want more, to want you. Lord, we need you. We need you more than we know. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are going to step into a time of communion now. Communion is a way that Jesus said that we experience him. To commune is to be with, to share time with. So when we are in communion, it is we are coming to the feast with Jesus, which is a signpost pointing us back to Holy Week, the first Holy Week. On Thursday night, when Jesus was hanging out with his friends, having a Passover meal, and during the Passover celebration, he says, this all represents me. He says, this bread is my body broken for you. Its unleavened status is a demonstration that I am without sin. And it's going to be broken for you. And he says, this cup is my blood poured out for you. And so when you come to the table, this is what we come to experience, is his own presence. Not because in the elements that there is something about these elements that mean that we get to experience them differently, but that in this, we are reminded that he is present with us because of what he did on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago. So when we come to communion, that's what we are remembering. And here at Mosaic, we practice what is known as open communion, meaning that if you have a desire to honor Jesus tonight, you are welcome to the table. Regardless of if you have membership at a different church or you come from a different faith background within Christian denominations, you're welcome to the table to come and participate, to partake in the elements so that you would remember his presence with you. But it's not just a signpost to what came behind. It's also a signpost pointing us to a feast in the future. The wedding supper of the Lamb. When the church will gather with Jesus, the Messiah, in perfect unity and harmony with no brokenness or sin. And we will eat and eat and eat, and we will feast and we will rejoice because we are with the ones our hearts were created to long for. And so I would invite you to come and participate. But before you do, I would love for you to take a moment in your seat to say, God, would you search me and know me? Would you expose anything in me so that as I come, I am truly coming with my whole self, not a part of myself, not holding back and shielding back, but let me come all of me, knowing that he loves you completely. So I'm going to pray, and then when you are ready, you can come up to either side. Both have gluten-free bread, and there's wine and juice. Dip your piece of bread into whichever beverage of your choice, and then go ahead and consume that whenever you are ready, or with perhaps somebody you came with or somebody who's sitting near you. Father, thank you for sending Jesus, the one who has come to make all things new, who's come to bring us light, life, and freedom, who has come so that we could know you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your faithfulness. Thank you for communion. Thank you for what it means and for your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.